And it makes it seem kind of feast-like, right? So it is time to get excited for the feast. We should be anticipating that greatly. You know, there's a lot of trouble in the world, but we get to go to the feast and get away from all that trouble. And we can commune with God. We can fellowship with one another. It's a very good thing. And God's blessing us. I mean, and you got to see the blessing in all these Sabbaths and the holy days. Because, some may think it's a burden. And I know young people think that these things are a burden, that they have to go to church and dress up and all that. But these things are a tremendous blessing. And you need to see that. The title of this sermon is the fourth commandment. I call it the creation Sabbath. We're going to look at the Sabbath from its origins, from its foundation, so we can understand its purpose. This is not a do's and don'ts sermon. We're going to see from the beginning why God created the Sabbath and its founding and how that is real and applicable for us today and in the future. So as you may know, I've done the top three commandments already. So this is the fourth in this series. So if you're interested in this subject, go to the United website and you can listen to them there. So the Ten Commandments, they seem very singular in purpose, right? A direct command to perform or not perform some act. But in reality, they're very deep set in meaning and application. And it behooves us to study them greatly, to dive in there, to really understand them. And the Sabbath is very relevant today, and we're going to study that. Some just dismiss the Sabbath as some Old Testament thing, or it's a Jewish day and such. You know, they have these excuses, but that is not the case at all. This commandment is very real, and it's applicable for today, for living in this society. So we're going to take a great deal of interest in it, and we're going to do that today. So the first four commandments deal directly with the subject of idolatry. Yes. So when you study them, you'll find that they're all related to our relationship with God, our Father. That's what the first four does. But they drill all the way down to the tenth commandment, right? Which is covetousness, which brings us right back to idolatry, when you're putting things before God. So when you violate any of these commandments, especially the top four, you're actually violating the law in a form of idolatry. So you see, the first four commandments are placed in a very specific sequence. They're there for a reason, and God put them in a certain sequence. For the first deals with whom we worship, you know, the true God. Who is God? Whom? The second deals with the way we worship. We don't need worship aids, idols, and such things like that. We don't need aids to worship. The third deals with the quality of our worship, the name of God. Reverence his name. Who is God? That is the quality of our words and our honor to God. And the fourth, the Sabbath, deals with the holiness. This day is set apart. It's hallowed. It's holy time. And it's so the fourth commandment deals with holiness. So again, if you violate any of these commandments, you're putting something at a higher value or a greater priority than God. And this, again, is a form of idolatry. So today's society has a huge problem with priorities. They don't value keeping the Sabbath. You know, this is a 24-hour period that's dedicated to worshiping God, to be with God, dedicated to his purpose. And to us, too, we're going to see that. So our tendency is to put our wants and our desires first. And we may justify our actions by wrongly interpreting the scriptures or twisting them. Or we may come up with a list of do's and don'ts like the Jews do. Or, you know, we may do those things. But we got to understand what God is looking for. What does he want us to do? And the Christian world is fixated on Sunday keeping, and the Muslim world's fixated on Friday keeping, and some religions are focused on just any old day will do. In our modern industrialized society, especially the United States, the world around us is focused on fulfilling their own desires and pleasures, and acquiring wealth and recreation and all that. They have no interest in the Sabbath at all. It's all work and no play and no time for God, right? And this is all idolatry. So How do you value the Sabbath? Well, for people to understand the value of something, it really helps to go back and know and understand its origin and its purpose. Something as valuable as our time, which is in very short supply. We all have so much time, and you can never reel back the time. In fact, time is more valuable than money. It's the most valuable thing you have, and you don't even know how much you have. And we do work, and we exchange our time for money, right? Because we have to do that to make a living. But time is very short supply, so it's in a high demand. And we're talking about time because Sabbath day is a time event. It's 24 hours. It's an evening and a day, you know, the evening portion and the daylight portion. It's real for us. So in an illustration, we all understand what money is, and money has value because you all want some money, right? And would you like a little more time too? But everyone understands that money. Now, time and money are both very valuable because there's limited supplies of them, and they're hard to obtain, and you really can't get that time back. So let's take a look at example of money. Say you have an ancient gold coin. Say you have an old coin, and maybe you have a collection of coins. But this gold coin you found is part of your collection. Now, we want to know what the value of that coin is. So you would take a look at it, and you would look at the purity of that coin. You would look at its weight, and you could determine that value of that coin simply by its monetary value, by looking at the market, right? That this is gold bullion value. This coin is worth this much. But as you study that coin, you study, hey, this coin, hey, has some history. There's an intrinsic value to that coin. That coin may be from ancient Rome or ancient Greece. It may be in perfect condition with a clear stamping, and maybe it has Caesar's name and imprint on it. And so you say, this coin is very valuable. So a reasonable man would take a look at that coin and study its history. And he would dig in, and he would look to see what the value of this coin is beyond its gold bullion. And he would study that. And maybe he discovers that that coin is worth 10 times, maybe 100 times, maybe 1,000 times its monetary value. And when he does that, you know what he's going to do? If a reasonable person would put that coin in the most secure and celebrated place in his collection. And when his friends come over to visit him to see his collection, he's going to point out that coin. It's going to be in the most prominent place in his collection. And that's how money works. And time is no different. Really, it isn't. Now, the subject of the sermon is time. It's Sabbath time. We're talking about holy time, in much the same way as our gold coin in our collection here. Yet the origin history here establishes that intrinsic value. So we're going to go back. We're going to go back to when the Sabbath was created. We're going to go back so we can understand its origin, its history, so you can understand its value. Exodus 20, please. Exodus 20. Will you turn there? Very familiar. Exodus 20, verse 8. Let me get a drink. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, not even your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we have a real problem relating to something or valuing something, don't we? Because we just don't really understand its purpose. But God here placed it right in the commandment. You know, we're not like military men that just run off commands. We need to know why we're doing something. We're not computers running off code that just follow our programming. We want to know its origin, purpose, so we're motivated. So we're motivated to do the right thing, to keep this commandment. But God puts it right here in the scripture. He says, for. This is why. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. So God has stated its purpose right here. Its origin is right here. And the greater, our greater society and all its institutions want to eliminate the Sabbath. They claim it's irrelevant, but God says this is why you keep it. It's relevant for us today. It's relevant for all mankind today. For God does not change, and he didn't create the Sabbath just to somehow annul it or move it around or do something with it, because God does not change. As it says in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change," he says. I do not change. To say society and religions claim there's no profit in keeping God's law or his Sabbath, they don't see any profit in it. But there's tremendous value, and we know that because we're keeping it today. In Malachi 3, verse 14, they say, "It is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts?" They think it's useless, but we know it's not. We know it's very valuable. And the Lord God concludes the last chapter of Malachi saying to remember the law of Moses, right? Remember the law of Moses, which contains, of course, the fourth commandment. We find that Malachi here is a bridge chapter from the Old to the New Testament. It's a bridge chapter. And the bridges are found right here in the last book, chapter of Malachi. And it shows that, hey, this is just not a New Testament thing. This is relevant in the New Testament. You know, it's not just an Old Testament thing. It's relevant in the New Testament. In Malachi 4:4, it says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgment." Malachi directly connects the Sabbath to our time by saying this, so that keep the law of Moses. It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ in this chapter, Malachi 4:1, the Son of Righteousness. It's a revealing of John the Baptist when he said Elijah will come in Malachi 4:5. It says that the great and dreadful day of the Lord will be upon us in Malachi 4:5, connecting us to the future. Malachi is this bridge chapter. Okay. So today's sermon, we're going to examine the Sabbath from its origins, from its foundations. We're going to discover its purpose and why God established it this way. We're going to understand why it's relevant for you and for your children and for the future. It's about quality time. It is holy time. So we have 5 points. We have 5 points today. So the first point is the Sabbath was uniquely created. Uniquely created from the beginning. For it points us to the past, and it's relevant today for our keeping, for its liberating and redemptive qualities. And it points to the future. The future rests for all mankind. To understand the Sabbath, it's necessary to fully comprehend its origins and its purpose at creation. The Sabbath was created uniquely in God's plan. There's nothing like the Sabbath that he made. There's nothing like it. Everything that God made, the first 6 days, is physical elements. But the Sabbath day was created, know that, but it was a spiritual creation. It plays out in a physical world, but it's very unique because it's a spiritual creation, right? So turn over to Genesis 1. We'll start at the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." So the first thing to comprehend is that God created time. He did this on the first day. The increment is a day, an evening and the morning. We count it out in 24 hours increments, 60 minutes to an hour, seconds if you're counting, checking your watch, right? It just ticks off, right? Second by second, the time goes by. But God lives in eternity. He doesn't really need to count time. He's got an infinite number of days. Time has really no effect on him at all. It's infinitely abundant to him. So the creation of the day was broken into these evening and the morning. The evening and the daylight portion. So that is one day. But God goes about his creative work, putting together all the physical surroundings from there on. He created the heavens, he created the earth, and his final day of work was a sixth day. the sixth day when he created man. After he made the heavens and earth, he made a habitation for mankind. And of course, all the creatures too. And his crowning work on the sixth day was the creation of man. In Genesis 1:26 says, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So please note that God is creating man first in his image, and next, he says, in his likeness. Now, the words have very different meanings. An image means in the shape of something or in resemblance of. Its meaning is more like a carving or an idol supposed to represent some type of deity. It's not an exact thing. It's a representation of. And the word likeness means something that is built after a given pattern, or it's a correct copy, an exact copy, more or less. If you notice, God says his plan here, he laid it out, that he's going to create man in his image and his likeness. But we find that verse 27, that he only says that he created man in his image. Only in his image at this point. A representative figure of God. We are just flesh. God is eternal. And we're just a representation of him right now. We're not in the full character of God at all. We got a long ways to go. So God created us a work in progress. We're still a work in progress. We're not an exact copy. In Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he made. And indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So after the sixth day was finished, God looks over all that he made, including man, and he judged it was very good. All the physical creation. The creation of his likeness now becomes the focal point of his creative work, his next great work. We find that God's crowning achievement, the creation work, is the Sabbath day, because it becomes a spiritual work at this point. He may begin this with Adam. In Genesis 2:1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So the unique creation was that God ceased from physical work after finishing the heavens and the earth, the handiwork that he did, and the beauty of the heavens and the beauty of the earth and the life that filled the earth. Then he says that he rested from that work. But his creating process was not finished. He was still creating. He created the day by resting, of all things. He rested, but, you know, he wasn't done. And he sanctified it, and he made it special. In Exodus 20, verse 11, he says, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The purpose of the Sabbath day commandment is clearly spelled out here in the Ten Commandments. It's a day set apart for a purpose that no work could be done. And no physical work is to be done on this day, and we're supposed to follow this example. As God did no work, we're not to do any work either. And he also hallowed it. He made it very special. So God did not perform any physical work, we find here, but his creative process was still in play. Creation was still going on. And we're commanded to be partakers of that creative process. That's why we're here. And we'll get into that in several more points. We are here to be a part of that creative process, to fellowship with our God and our Lord Jesus and one another. We're partakers in that. The second point is the Sabbath was made for man. Now, I made the statement that the Sabbath was part of God's creative work, a spiritual work. It was the crowning achievement of the week. For God is in the process of creating children for the kingdom of God, his kingdom, to be in his family. In 1 John chapter 3, if you please turn there, 1 John chapter 3. We'll read the first two verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him. John declares that eventually we're going to be like God. We'll see Jesus Christ just as he is, because we'll have the same type of body. We'll have a spiritual body in the spiritual kingdom. We'll be just like God in the same nature and attributes that Jesus Christ had. We'll be that exact copy. We will be in his likeness. We will be that finished work. Just like a physical son. You know, when my sons, Jacob and Austin, and many of you are parents, when the baby's born, they're just, you know, they're just in your image at that point. They've got tiny hands, little fingers, tiny toes, and cute little eyes. But he's not a man, you know, it's a baby. But eventually they grow up, they get taller, they get smarter, they get a little wise, a little too wise a bit. But, you know, they grow up to be men, and they're the same height and stature. And, you know, they grow up into your likeness. The same with us. We're a work in progress. We're growing to be mature. And not like my adult children, but when we're fully mature, we'll have spiritual bodies and spiritual attitudes and spiritual attributes. So let's go back to Genesis and look at the first Sabbath day and how God kept the Sabbath. Now remember that man was created on the sixth day. Therefore, it follows that the seventh day was the first full day of life for Adam. It was his first day, right? I don't know what hour God finished Adam on the sixth, but I would imagine it was in the daytime period. So who knows? But we know that the seventh day, the Sabbath day, had to be his first full day of life. Let's go to Genesis 2, verse 4. We'll read 4 through 8 to get the whole scripture in here. So this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. The Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So God made man of the dust, breathed life into him, placed him in Eden. Now, God is just summarizing his creative work right here in these scriptures, and he makes special mention of man and how he did it. Now, think that God created Adam as an adult male, fully, you know, fully human, fully mature with thought and ability to think. And as humans, we must be taught everything, right? Our babies, when they're born, they know nothing, and they have to be taught literally everything. We're not like the creatures that have some type of instinct or programming that they can survive. Humans must be taught everything. And Adam needed to be taught as well. And his first full day of life was the Sabbath, the seventh day. And that's when God began his teaching work. Humans must be taught everything, and Adam had to learn from the Lord God. In Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man, he took him, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God is teaching Adam here. This is the first Sabbath day, I believe. I believe it's the first full day of life for Adam, and this is the time that God started teaching and commanding Adam. He wouldn't just leave him in the garden there alone. To do nothing, Adam had to be taught. And this was the time to teach him, this first Sabbath day. So God is educating him in his commandments, in these trees. So he commanded Adam and showed him two ways of life. There's the path that leads to eternal life, the tree of life. There's the path that leads to death, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Thus, God set up the pattern to teach on the Sabbath. And it was not to be broken. This is how God kept the first Sabbath. It's set apart for teaching, for instructing us. So let's go look at a New Testament example now. Let's look at this principle in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through 26, we find Jesus Christ giving us an example here. It says, "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him.'" So Jesus is teaching here again. He's teaching and he's instructing the Pharisees, but I don't think they're going to listen to him. And in verse 27, he says to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." He is the Lord of the Sabbath. So the crowning achievement of the creation work was the Sabbath day. We said that. And we find here the Lord Jesus Christ that created the day is instructing man. And Christ declares that he is Lord. That means he's master and owner, for he made it. You know, it gives him the right to determine how to keep it, to give instruction on it. So the Sabbath was made for all of mankind, not just for the Jews. It was created for all mankind from the beginning, right? Adam is the father of all living. Adam and Eve were the father of all living. It's not some Jewish observation, you know. It's for us. And God said he made it for man, not just the Jews. So Christ chastises the Pharisees here for making the day a burden of do's and don'ts. This day was not to be a burden. We're not to be a slave to this day. He created it for its liberating and redemptive qualities. These Jews were making themselves out to be arbitrators of the Sabbath, but Christ here, Jesus Christ, declares himself Lord of the day. He is master of the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath came into being after the creation of man, not to make man a slave of rules and regulations, but to ensure his physical and spiritual well-being. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. The day was specifically created for man's benefit, for man's spiritual growth, to be fully like God, to be finished in his likeness. As we read, we shall be like him in 1 John. We shall be like him. Point three is the Sabbath is a memorial of the creation. Now, another point, this is a major point to understand. It's a memorial, it's a sign. Now, memorials are created to point back to the past, like our Memorial Day, Independence Day, Veterans Day, and we have our 9/11 today. It points back to an event. So we do this, we have these days, of these important days, so we do not forget, that we remember what happened in the past, so we can remember the history of that day, so we can remember the lessons that happened at that day. That's why we have memorials. In Exodus 31, 12 said, Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." It's a sign. God here says a Sabbath is a sign or a monument or a memorial. That's the meaning of it. It's a memorial of a past event, the creation event. God made the beauty and the splendor and wonder of the earth, and he finished it off by resting on the Sabbath day, the whole creation week. It's a memorial of that. Now, the word for sign can be found throughout the scriptures. There are different signs. The rainbow is a sign that God will not ever destroy all life on the earth with the flood. The rainbow is. Circumcision is also a sign of Israel's covenant with God. It's a physical thing that we can look to, like a memorial, like a statue or something, but they all point back to a past event. It's a memorial. It's a sign of our Creator and his creative work. In this day, we are sanctified in keeping it. We're different from the world because we keep this day. It's a sign of his people. You're carrying that sign today because you're keeping it. So, the world's all about Sunday, but, you know, if Sunday was special, you know, it isn't, because everyone's doing that. We're keeping the Sabbath. So we're set apart. We're sanctified by God to be his holy people because we are keeping this day. We are his holy people keeping holy time today. And Exodus 31, verse 14 says, "You shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, for it is holy to you, everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days. But the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." So God puts special emphasis on this commandment here. For anyone that purposely violates it, tries to annul it, tries to dissolve it, they will be swiftly punished by death. And he says it's perpetual. It has perpetual meaning for us. It will not ever cease. It will not ever change. God does not change, and he's not going to change the Sabbath day. He's just not going to move it around or forget about it. It's perpetual. So God is very serious about this commandment. So we better pay very close attention. Exodus 31 again, verse 17. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." So we find in this final verse here that God restates that the Sabbath is a sign. He repeats himself for emphasis. A memorial of the creation. Creation of the heaven and the earth, the creation of the Sabbath day by resting, he made it all. It's a celebration of life of that week. It points us back. He created the day by resting, ceasing from work, and it says he was refreshed. Now, God does not need refreshing like men do. Men require refreshing because we get tired and weary. We need the Sabbath. Yeah, we need some rest. But God is not like men that require refreshing. So how was God refreshed? So I believe God was refreshed by reflecting on his creation, on all the life that he made, and making of Adam. He said it was very good. That seems like that's a very refreshing statement of his. It was very good, he looked back, and he was refreshed. An inner joy and celebration, for man just came into being, a living man. Just as we have great joy and inner well-being from our own children, I believe God the Father had inner joy from seeing Adam, for creating Adam and communing, talking with Adam. Adam was made from the dust of the earth, and God breathed the breath of life straight into his nostrils, it says. So think of God making man, making Adam with him face to face, and God breathed the breath of life right into him. And Adam became a living being, it says. Living, he stood on his feet. He was living, knowing, knowledgeable, thinking, talking with God at that point. So God had feelings and emotions of wonderful joy at that time, like any father would beholding his firstborn son. Think on that, how God made Adam and the feelings that were generated in that union, Father and Adam. So the fourth point is Sabbath is sanctified. It is holy time. It is very valuable. It's quality time to be with our God. So we find in the creation of the Sabbath that God blessed it, he sanctified it. It says he hallowed it. You see, God had a purpose from the beginning from this day. He had a purpose, a plan, great purpose and design in this. And the Sabbath was part of that. God just didn't get tired on the sixth day and said, "I'm going to kick back." No, it has great purpose in resting on the Sabbath and creating it. In Genesis 2:3, it says, "God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The blessing and sanctification are repeated again in the citation of the Ten Commandments. We find that hallowed and sanctified are the same Hebrew words. In Exodus 20:11, it says, "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, a blessing connotes a state of prosperity, a well-being, even happiness that comes from a superior being. In this case, it's a God creator, a spirit of well-being, a blessing upon another. In this case, it was man. Now, God created the Sabbath day so that we humans would find prosperity in keeping it, that we would be blessed in keeping it. A blessing, not a burden, but a blessing, a liberation. Now, sanctification is a state wherein people, things, or in this case, days, are set apart for holy purpose. So with respect to the Sabbath, time is set apart for worship of God, to commune with God, to fellowship with God. It's a state of consecration. You know, God says he made it sacred. For in this state, the day is withheld from ordinary use, from working. It's held separate from profane use. This is to be treated with special care, like a possession of God. It's holy time, much like the implements in the temple that the priests used to run the temple, to manage the sacrifices. The implements that are there for a holy purpose. And the Sabbath has holy purpose. It is a possession of God. It is holy time, for it is made for our benefit. God owns it. He made it. He sanctified it. He hallowed it for this purpose. And it's a gift to us that man may be blessed in keeping it. Remember that Christ said that Sabbath was made for man, so he made it a blessing for us, that we may prosper in it. In Isaiah 58, the prophet here tells us this. He gives us some indication of this. Isaiah 58:13 says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call a Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words." It's not a day for ordinary use. It's a day for honoring God. It's a day it's a day not to pronounce your own ways, to do your own thing, to do work or have your own recreation, or to create new laws and regulations to be a burden like the Jews did, or to speak just ordinary words, but we're supposed to speak spiritual words on these days, to act spiritually. The day is to be used for holy purpose, a spiritual purpose, to fellowship with God and one another, that we be blessed in it, to meet our spiritual needs. It is a day that we are to honor God, and if we treat the day as sanctified, we'll keep the day honorably and be blessed in it. It is holy time. It is our quality time. The final point is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a continual creation, a continual creation. Now, we spend most of our study time in the Old Testament, but I tell you that the proof of the Sabbath is very well spoken of in the New Testament. There's strong proof of its validity here and relevance for us today. So one of those principles we need to cover is that God is continually working on salvation for human beings on the Sabbath today. It can be easily shown that God the Father and our Lord Jesus are continually involved in a creative work. So turn over to John chapter 5. We're going to read a story of the paraplegic man, John chapter 5. And I have to get these peepers on because I'm old now. My mother bought me this Bible when I was 18 and I could read it without glasses then. But now I got to do this. But we're going to read a story here at John chapter 5 of the paraplegic. It's a very interesting story and it teaches us much about the Sabbath. Now, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Sounds like mankind, doesn't it? For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus that made him well. God is involved in a creative work there, a redemptive work. As it says there, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Jesus Christ and the Father have always been working. We find that he makes the statement, they've been working until now, since creation event. They've been continually working on our salvation. From the first day he started instructing Adam, on the first Sabbath day, he's been involved in a creative process to bring us to salvation. This is the salvation process. There's a work that can be done on the Sabbath, and it's a spiritual work for the benefit of mankind. It's a work of salvation, and God is continually working and will not cease from this work until we are all in his kingdom. As it says in Hebrews 4, we're going to enter his rest. Hebrews 4, if you please. We need to read Hebrews 4 and look into these things. Look into the proof of the Sabbath for us in Hebrews 4. This proof is real, it's unchanging, it's for us today. The creation event is found here in the New Testament. It's applicable for us, very real today. Hebrews 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest." So God's involved. Our salvational process is in place. The creative work is still going on. As he said to them, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest." So these writings in the scripture point us directly to the Sabbath again. Right back to Genesis, right back to the creation event and the first Sabbath day. You know, and it shows here, it's a foreshadowing of a future event, an eternal rest for us, a rest for us in the kingdom of God. God spoke on the first seventh day, that Sabbath, and taught Adam. He commanded him in the ways, and he hallowed it. He sanctified it for a special purpose, that it be a blessing for man. And there he commanded Adam in the law and taught him at that point. And he hasn't stopped teaching it. And he's still involved in that creative process today. In Hebrews 4, verse 6, it continues, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it," speaking of the rest, "and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." Again, he designates a certain day, saying, in David. Today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then they would not afterward have spoken of another day. It is today, brethren. And here we have a future rest, a Sabbath rest, our destiny for us and all that would follow. God is continuing his creative work. He's talking about that millennial period. After the trumpet sounds, after Jesus Christ returns, we'll enter that rest. He refers to the day, meaning the time is now for us to learn these lessons, to listen and open our ears, open our hearts, and understand what he's got for us, what hope he has available to us in his kingdom, that we'll be there. And he's continually working this very day to bring us there. He has not ceased to send out his messengers to preach salvation on this day. On this day. So, brethren, in conclusion, you know, we all work laboring, most of us 6 days a week. When Friday comes around, we're going, wow, is it 5 o'clock yet? Because we're tired. I'm ready for my rest. I'm ready to end the week. And we're all anxious for that. We're anxious for the Sabbath day. And I know you should all be anxious for the Sabbath. And many of us have worked all our lives, some 40, maybe 50 or more years. And when we get old, our body aches, our minds aren't as sharp as they used to, our eyes are weak, we're just tired, and we look forward to retirement when we can stop this endless work. We can cease from all this work and retire. We're anxious for that, and I'm getting there. I'm getting close to that. And we're all very tired of this world, this evil world. We're grieved by this world and its violence, the endless wars, the lies, the confusion, the evils that abound, the diseases that take away our friends. We're all looking for a Sabbath rest. We're looking for that Sabbath rest for all mankind. Brethren, the Sabbath clearly is a creation event. It's a sign that looks back to the past. It's to be celebrated every seventh day. It's a memorial of us, you know, it's a sign. It's a sign of God's creation. When he made the heavens and the earth, all the physical, he made man and he crowned it with the seventh day. It's real for us today because it teaches us about God's plan. He teaches us about salvation this day. And it's real for the future. It points to a millennial rest for us when on all this work and all this grieving can cease. In Hebrews 4:9, it says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his, and will be like God. Today we need to reflect and learn what his rest is all about and how it is available to us. We can rest and be refreshed today, some physically, but there's a day when we'll be ceased from all the troubles of this day will cease. This constant toiling and grieving will cease, and will be accepted into his eternal rest in the kingdom of God.